scripture is from Colossians 1:3-20. In our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You have heard of this hope before in the word of the truth, the gospel, that has come to you. Just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, so it has been bearing fruit among you from the day you heard it and truly comprehended the grace of God. This you learn from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. And Jonathan will lead us at this time. Blessings, John.
Good morning. Thanks, Velma, for reading the scripture, and Shelby for leading us in song, and for the children's time. Sophia, we're spread out far enough, and I promise I've been wearing my mask when I'm around people, so I'm just going to take it off so you can see if I'm smiling or frowning. So before I begin, I'd like to speak to you about politics for a few minutes. I have some thoughts on who you should vote for, and why, as Christians, this is the only way we can vote in the upcoming election. I can already tell that you know me well enough that you're not getting nervous or apprehensive. I was hoping you would get nervous and apprehensive. I know that I've had plenty of conversations in the past few months or over the past few years where what seemed like a perfectly nice conversation got derailed by some phrase that triggered somebody, and all of a sudden we were talking politics, and anyway, I get tired of it. I know I've come to loathe talking about politics, especially this particularly difficult year with the coronavirus pandemic, and leaders and news sources that they use misinformation to fan the flames of division. So my goal today is to talk a little bit about how we got here and how we can try to keep Jesus in first place so that we can lean on Him for strength and guidance and make sure that we are not contributing to the division, and maybe even to help heal the division a little bit. So if we focus on nothing else today, Colossians 1:13, the verse, Jesus is the head of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, so that He might come to have first place in everything. So Jesus is the firstborn of the dead. What does that mean? In the Old Testament, the firstborn son inherited his father's blessing and a double portion of the inheritance. So Jesus has inherited his father's blessing, which he passes on to us. So we must keep Jesus in first place in everything. And like any other relationship, it takes work, effort to make the relationship work, to keep, we can easily get distracted by daily tasks, routines, or difficulties we might be going through. So unless we work at it, just naturally, we're not going to keep Jesus at first place. It takes effort. Going back to verses 9 and 10, Paul says, "We have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God." So if we want to lead lives worthy of the Lord, lives that are pleasing to Him, we must be filled with the knowledge of God's will and spiritual wisdom and understanding. And it's very easy to be filled with other kinds of knowledge. We're bombarded with information. How can we know God's will? What kind of knowledge are we allowing ourselves to be filled with? Whether we're teachers or parents or aunts or uncles or anything, we tell kids to be careful in choosing what they watch and listen to. And I wonder if sometimes we don't follow our own advice. How we spend our time, what we study, the information, or as the verse says, knowledge that we take in is so important. Never before in history have we had so much information at our fingertips, and yet so much control over which information to listen to and accept. Like I mentioned at the beginning, there were times in the past I could generally have a discussion with somebody, and we could disagree on a specific issue, and debate ways to fix the issue. We might not agree, but we could, you know, have a debate. But now it seems like we disagree on what the issue even is, so we can't even get to the part where there's any solution. I think the information that we get plays such a role. And something I've been pondering lately is the news sources that we get. They're generally designed to keep us at a heightened emotional state, to keep us viewing, listening, and reading. Ideally, it's to be informative, but they've found over the years that by keeping you at a heightened emotional state, you are more likely to stay tuned into the news, which is why it doesn't talk about all the good things that, say, each of us are doing, volunteering in the community or with people that we love or who we helped move that week. That's not what keeps ratings, unfortunately. It's human nature. So a lot of these news sources are designed to keep us engaged, to make more money selling ads. That's how they keep the lights on. Another thing I've thought about, specifically TV news, how it's changed over the years. When I was younger, it was, you know, we would watch the evening news. The local news was at 6, the national news was at 6:30, and then you would do whatever, play games, watch TV, whatever, the rest of the evening. Now we have 24/7 news channels where they have to fill 24 hours with 24 hours of news, whether there is actually 24 hours of news or not. I remember in 1991 when Operation Desert Storm started, when they broke into whatever we were watching that evening with the bombing in Baghdad, and you could see the tracer fire of the anti-aircraft missiles going up into the sky. Well, that was breaking news. It was the first war, I think, since Vietnam. So it made sense that we were all at a heightened emotional state because this was a big deal. But now, 24-hour-a-day news, it feels like that kind of breaking news is always happening. So we're always, if we're watching that news, we're watching it and at a heightened emotional state. So I feel like that increases our anxiety. Then there's social media. So many people get news from, say, Facebook or YouTube. And there again, to sell ads, the posts that you're most likely to see are those with the most engagement, which means likes, discussion back and forth. A lot of times that engagement is increased by heated arguments, so that's what you tend to see. So if that's where you're getting most of your news, you're, again, likely to be at a heightened emotional state. Then there's the problem of legitimate news sources being posted alongside extremely partisan news sources, and it's very difficult to tell the difference. We can be tricked into false sources of knowledge and information. And then there's the whole thing of, over time, depending on what you like and click and follow, what Neil sees and what I see are completely different. And so it's like we're living in a different world. So at some point, we have to find a common point of reference. What is our common point of reference if we don't believe the same facts? A politician named Daniel Patrick Moynihan, you probably heard this quote, once said, "Everyone is entitled to his own opinion, but not to his own facts." And I feel like today we almost feel entitled to our own facts. One other issue, I'm not going to talk about the news the whole time, I promise, but one other problem I've seen is the news versus opinion pieces. A lot of cable news channels particularly blur the difference between news and opinion, and it becomes difficult to tell the difference. A good deal of the primetime programming on cable news is opinion pieces. And if you watch those, have you noticed that a lot of those opinions tend to be delivered with anger and indignation, a lot of yelling? And what particularly concerns me is what I've seen increasingly is dehumanizing language about the other group, whoever the other person is. They want to take away your freedoms. They want to destroy your country. And eventually, if I keep taking that in, if I start to see somebody, I mean, if somebody's going to destroy my country, well, then I am justified in behaving more extremely to them than if they were, you know, if I view them, say, as my neighbor. And I hope I'm wrong. I hope I'm overreacting, and this is way too extreme, and nothing like this ever happens. But we don't get here. Well, you'll see. Anyway, if you remember, about 26 years ago in Rwanda, there was basically a genocide of one ethnic group against another ethnic group. Now, we don't tend to be so divided about ethnic groups here. A lot of times, it's pop political beliefs as much as anything. Of course, there is the ethnic thing, too. I asked Esther, I'm not sure when it will be able to go out. I told her no rush, but I wanted to send out this full article called "In Rwanda, We Know All About Dehumanizing Language. Years of Cultivated Hatred Led to Death on a Horrifying Scale." And then a more encouraging article as well will be included. So that should look for that in your email at some point. But I just wanted to highlight what this author, I'm not going to pronounce his name because I would butcher it, but his first name is Kennedy. I could get that. He says, "In Rwanda, we know what can happen when political leaders and media outlets single out certain groups of people as less than human. 25 years ago this month," this was written a year and a half ago, "25 years ago this month, all hell broke loose in my country, Rwanda. Hordes of members of the Hutu ethnic majority, armed with machetes, spears, nail-studded clubs, and other rudimentary weapons, moved house to house in villages, hunting for Tutsis, the second largest of Rwanda's three ethnic groups. The radio station RTLM, allied with leaders of the government, had been inciting Hutus against the Tutsi minority, repeatedly describing the latter as Inyenzi, or cockroaches, and as Insoka, or snakes. The station, unfortunately, had many, many listeners." So within 100 days of that radio broadcast, an estimated 1 million people, the overwhelming majority of whom were Tutsis, lay dead. The worst kind of hatred had been unleashed. What began with dehumanizing words ended in bloodshed. And the rest of the article talks about how it wasn't just that radio broadcast, it was decades of this type of dehumanizing. And again, I really hope I'm overreacting, but we don't get to the point of neighbors killing neighbors without traveling the path of dehumanizing them first. So we have to take a step back and make sure whatever information we're taking in is not dehumanizing people. So, these are some of the distractions that prevent us from keeping Jesus in first place. So now we can go back to Scripture, which is hopefully much more uplifting. I wanted to go back to verses 13 and 14 in our passage. God has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. So, if we have had our sins forgiven by Christ and been redeemed in Him, our discourse should look different than the rest of the world, and we should be able to view, we've been rescued from the power of darkness, so we should be able to view other people in that light, as opposed to our enemies. Verses 15 and 16, Paul says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for in Him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through Him and for Him. So since Jesus is the image of the invisible God, as the verse says, so He's the fullest revelation of God that we can have on this side of heaven. So if He's the fullest revelation of God that we can have, it certainly makes sense that we should have Him in first place before anything and anyone else. Verses 17 and 18 say, Jesus Himself is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He might come to have first place in everything. So again, I want to just keep drilling that in, that the importance of putting Jesus first, so we don't get distracted by all the things that I mentioned, the news, misinformation, language, that sort of thing. But kind of related to that, I think one of Satan's greatest deceptions that we're particularly susceptible to in this day and age is the temptation to conflate our faith with a specific issue. I don't know if you ever read the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, but in that book he calls this idea, combining our faith with an issue, Christianity and, as opposed to his other book, Mere Christianity, which is just following Jesus. In the Screwtape Letters, it's basically a book written from the perspective of, it's letters from a senior demon named Screwtape to a junior demon named Wormwood. And Screwtape is training Wormwood on how to tempt this particular Christian. Each demon has a Christian he's assigned to. And it's an amazing book. I think it's in our library. I recommend reading it. That somehow Lewis is able to explain these complex theological truths through this way of letter writing, but from the perspective of demons. So, anyway, I'll just read a passage from that. Screwtape says, all extremes, except extreme devotion to the enemy, which is God, are to be encouraged. Not always, of course, but at this period. Some ages are lukewarm and complacent, and then it is our business to soothe them yet faster asleep. Other ages, of which the present is one, are unbalanced and prone to faction, and it is our business to inflame them. This was written, I think, in the mid-1900s. So, kind of interesting how time repeats itself. I think we are in an age where it's easy to be unbalanced and prone to faction. So, in this letter, Screwtape was telling Wormwood, it doesn't really matter whether the issues at hand in that letter were patriotism or pacifism. And he said, it doesn't matter which one you decide, but once you decide, this is what's important. Let him begin by treating the patriotism or pacifism as part of his religion. Then let him, under the influence of partisan spirit, come to regard it as the most important part. Then gradually and quietly nurse him onto the stage at which religion becomes merely part of the cause, in which Christianity is valued chiefly because of the excellent arguments it can produce in favor of the British war effort or of pacifism, or we could say of voting Democratic or Republican, being liberal, conservative, whatever the issue is. Once you have made the world an end and faith a means, you have almost won your man, provided that meetings, pamphlets, policies, movements, causes, and crusades matter more to him than prayers and sacraments and charity, he is ours, and the more religious on those terms, the more securely ours. I could show you a pretty cage full down here. So basically, if we can be distracted into understandably being passionate about our issues or beliefs, whatever, it's very easy to say, well, I believe that because I'm a Christian, but before long, I'm starting to, the temptation is to start to fit my Christianity underneath whatever that particular issue is. And I think you can say that we've seen that at places around the world in our country over the past months and years. So, I think it's so important that whatever the issue is, politics, whatever, we view it through the lens of our faith. Very often today, I think it's the other way around. So one question I've thought about is, well, how do I know what my priorities are? How can I tell what I'm putting first? I think one thing we can do is kind of take a look at how we're spending our time. Are we watching and listening to sources of news, whatever, information, that increase our anxiety? Enraged commentators yelling about our enemies, what they're going to do to us, as opposed to the peace of Christ, enabling us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us? I think it's so important that whatever we're reading or listening to or watching is take a step back. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, Paul says, to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And I think one of the ways we can do that is taking a step back from whatever we're taking in and examining. Ask yourself, is this increasing my anxiety? Is it making me angry? Now, there is a time to be angry, but is my anger in this case, is that justified? Is what I'm watching or doing, is this helping me to put Jesus in first place, or is it distracting me? So those are just a couple things we can think about. And so after we do that, how can we spend our time wisely? I hope I'm not cheating, Sophia, by quoting the verse that you had the kids memorize, but I thought it was such a good verse and it tied into this, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So of all people, Christians shouldn't be afraid. We don't have to be afraid of others, of our supposed enemies, whoever they are. I mean, we might have suffering in this world. It doesn't mean that we're going to go through life trouble-free. In fact, I think Jesus kind of promises us a non-trouble-free life if we're following him. But we don't have to be afraid. And because when we follow God, he gives us a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. And I think if we think of those three words, that's a very different type of conversation as opposed to what I was talking about in the first half of the sermon. So some other ways to spend time wisely. Studying God's Word, of course. Again, that takes time. We have to set time aside. I don't know if you're, unless you're completely different than me, maybe I'm unique, but I don't, free time doesn't instantly show itself generally, and I don't find myself reading the Bible out of the blue. It takes a conscious effort to pick up the Bible and read it, and then I feel rewarded afterwards. But it takes effort to do that. Another thing we can do, I think I've seen a lot of you doing, is look for where God is at work and join him. A lot of us have volunteered, served, looked for other people in our sphere of influence who we can serve. That's a great way to get us outside of ourselves and our own issues or problems of the world. Fasting and praying, we've talked about fasting and praying as we're looking for our next full-time pastor. Even as we continue to enjoy having Pastor Wayne as our interim, we're fasting and praying. And that can be something we just do when we're overwhelmed by whatever troubles in the world. A prayer I've been praying a lot lately that I learned from a podcast Trish told me about is, Lord, I give this and everything to you. And praying that repeatedly when I'm overwhelmed by whatever I've seen in the news or is going on in our country or the world. Lord, I give this and everything to you, because I'm not strong enough to carry all the burdens of the world. Only Jesus is. Another thing we can do is looking for books and songs and prayers that have stood the test of time. C.S. Lewis said, for every new book you read, you should read an old book, because each age has different blind spots. And when you read prayers and songs and books from different ages, we get a fuller perspective of what it is to follow Jesus, I believe. Just deciding how much, if anything, to skip. So, I want to go to verses 19 and 20. For in Jesus all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. So whatever is going on in the world, this is good news. We have been reconciled to God through Christ's sacrifice and overcoming death itself. So death has been overcome. Of course, we still see suffering and death in the world, but it doesn't. Spiritual death is dead, thanks to Christ's sacrifice. So if we don't have to fear death, surely we don't have to fear each other. We're supposed to be at peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We've been reconciled for Christ through Christ, so we should be at peace with our brothers and sisters. So, like Jesus said in, I should have written this down. I didn't think about it till now, but as so much as it's possible with you, live at peace with one another. I think a very important thing we can do along those lines is just empathy. Listening to other people's stories, walking a mile in their shoes, rather than getting triggered by a certain word, whatever it is. I'm just pulling this off the top of my head, so don't be offended, but whether it's, you know, something like Black Lives Matter or white privilege or something like that can suddenly make me feel defensive, I can take a step back and just listen to the other person's story, even if I don't end up agreeing with them. But like we heard about a month ago from Michael Booth, and that sermon is on our website, so if you didn't get a chance to hear it, I recommend listening to it. Just African-American pastor who grew up in a very different situation than I did, and I found it very beneficial to listen to him and just hear where he was coming from. So, I'm going to skip that part. I guess in closing, I think what we have to do is make a conscious effort to place Jesus before everything else. I'm under no illusion that our talking together today will magically solve all our problems and make life easier, or make life easy. Hopefully it makes life easier. It won't make life easy, but it will allow us to cast our burdens on Christ so that life is bearable and even joyful in the midst of suffering. And there will be suffering. If this year has taught us nothing else, there will be suffering. We have to be careful about where we are getting our information and take time to make sure it's news rather than opinion and that it is accurate. Take a step back. Is this increasing my anxiety or making me angry? Should I be angry? And how badly do you want Jesus to be in first place? Are you willing to make sacrifices? Here is my advice. This is what I'm doing for myself. You don't have to do this, but I think we talked about fasting and praying. I don't really see a big downside in fasting from cable news and social media for the next couple months. Maybe you can do Facebook and just see pictures of your nieces and grandkids. But if that's where you're getting your news or your cable news, is there a big downside in just fasting for a couple months? I promise any major news story you will end up hearing about from your friends or family, you won't be able to avoid it. But a lot of the stuff that seems like a big emergency, you might find yourself being more at peace. You're not constantly bombarded with that information. So I'll at least try that and let you know how it goes. And then finally, we do things like, at the very least, I guess if you don't want to fast from those things, anything, taking a step back, looking at what you're taking in, and anything that increases your anxiety or increases your focus on Christ or decreases your peace in Christ, fast from it. Give it up. We do this so that, like in verse 10, we may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him as we bear fruit in every good work and as we grow in the knowledge of God, and so that Jesus might come to have first place in everything. Amen.